Thank you, Gam. Thank you, Christian. Wow. The past is past. Amen? The past is past. Grace abounds. Oh, how did John Bunyan say it? Grace abounding to the chief of sinners, set free in Christ Jesus. Welcome. It's so good to be in God's house. Amen? Just so good to be here and to lift our voices in praise and prayer and to be here together, bear each other's burdens, rejoice together in the goodness of God. I want you to do a real quick thing. This is kind of like a save the date, but just know that on March 6 and 7, there it is, March 6 and 7, that Love Reality, that means Jonathan Leonardo, will be here for two days. Friday night, March 6th. And then 7th will be Sabbath morning, two services, as well as Saturday night. So mark that date, save that date, invite friends, invite people to come and hear the message that he'll proclaim. By the way, you can sign up as you leave, just as you go out the doors to the left here in the lobby. You'll see a table underneath the bulletin board, and you can sign up to bring soup. And we'll have our soup suppers both nights, and we're just going to rejoice. It's kind of a mini week of worship, winter week of worship that'll be right here. Next, anybody recognize this book? Secrets of the Secret Place. Where are we in the 40 days of prayer? We're on day 46. Okay? We're on day 46. And this is the week. That was not a trick question, was it, Pastor Greg? Was that a trick question? No. Here it is. I would never do trick questions, but maybe once in a while. But day 46 out of 40 days of prayer. I'm on this morning, I think I was on 44 or is it 45? I'm trying to remember. So it doesn't matter where you are. And in fact, there are more books available. You could pick one up today. Pick one up today and start now. That we just, not just during the 40 days, but all year long, that we're just seeking his face. And every morning, let's see, how does he say it in here? He says, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. That was the prophecy in Psalm 110 of how Jesus would seek his Father every morning. So we can do that as well. So please, please don't forget that. And one more thing, and a special welcome to all of our guests today. I want you to know we've been plowing ground. We've been going through the gospel according to Luke, seeing the story of Jesus. And we're going to continue that today in chapters 5 and over, and it kind of spills over into chapter 6. So let's pray together as we open God's word. Lord, thank you for this privilege, this great privilege to be together in this place of grace and love and mercy and blessing as we come into your presence. And we pray this day, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will be our teacher as we open your Holy Scriptures. In the name of Jesus, amen. Okay, with today's story, we're going to see and begin with what appears to be a simple observation that's made by a group of scribes and Pharisees. It's like they kind of observe something, and then they kind of give their observation of what they think they see. But if we dig just a little bit deeper, we're going to discover that their observation, in fact, reveals their rejection of the heart and the beauty of the God who is love. It's tragic. It's tragic as we read these words. So let's go. Luke 5, verse 33. Luke 5 and 33, they said to him, scribes and Pharisees, they say to him, the disciples of John fast often and they offer prayers. And so do the disciples of the Pharisees, that's us. But your disciples eat and drink. And we look at this and go, well, okay. So simple observation. But in reality, it's a rejection. Rejection of what? Let's go a few verses before and catch up and see the big picture of 27. He went out after this. Jesus went out from having healed the man who was paralyzed and had been let down through the roof. Actually took the tiles and let him, the man was healed. He goes out and he saw a tax collector named Levi. What's Levi's other name we know him better by? Matthew, he wrote the first of the four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, this is Matthew. And he's sitting at the tax booth. Why? Because he's the tax collector. And he's doing very well, thank you very much. He is lining his pockets. He has gone over to the enemy. He is working with the Romans. He's fleecing his own people. And there he is. And He and all those with him, all the other, they're hated. The people hate them. And Jesus walks up to him and says, what? Follow me. Come follow me. And now catch these words. And leaving everything. And leaving everything. This man hears Jesus call, come follow me. He stands up and he walks. He walks away from the job that is his life. Wow. He rose and he followed him. Let's see what happens next. What does he do? I love this. And Levi made him, that is Jesus, Levi made him a great feast in his house. He's going, thank you. Ah, you've given, I thought this was my life, but you're my life, and I want to say thank you. And so he throws this huge party, and he invites a large company of who? Tax collectors and others who recline. And you're going, what? This is so beautiful. Don't miss this. This is so beautiful. What's happening here? What's happening here is that when Jesus comes to him and Jesus opens the door for him to find life, he wants all of his friends to meet this Jesus. Amen? Think about your friends. Think about the people you work with. Think about who it is that the Spirit is going to say, hey, you know, just say, Lord, who? Oh, and the Lord, the Spirit will give us and say, have you shared? And this is what this man's doing. You say, come on. And he invites all these guys to the house. And this is this wonderful, huge party. And look what happens next, verse 30. And the Pharisees and their scribes began to grumble. And they're grumbling, standing outside the house with Jesus' disciples. So they're there and they're saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? What are you doing here? Don't you realize that if you go and eat and drink with them, you're going to become just like them? Don't you realize what's it? And hold it. Two stories back, let's see, there was the man who was paralyzed and who was made whole. And Jesus said, your sins are forgiven and take up your bed and walk. And look, but one story before that was a leper. Do you remember when Jesus touched the leper? Did it make him unclean? No. Jesus made him clean. Do you get this? See, they're saying, oh, no, stay back. No, when he touched him, it wasn't Jesus became unclean. The leper became clean. When Jesus goes to the party, and he's at the party with tax collectors and sinners, what happens? He's opening the door for them to find the life that is his, that he's giving. This is the joy. But do they miss it? Are they just, whoosh, yes. Complete. They're just, oh, what are you doing? You're eating a tax collector. Look at Jesus' response. I love these words. Jesus answered, those who are well have no need of a physician. It's the ones who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but I've come to call sinners to repentance. Right here in these words, what do we see the heart of God. This is the heart of God. This is the God that Gams sang about. This is what you guys in Christian. This was your song. This is the God who came after Jonah. Didn't let him, you know, just take. He was there. He's the one that came after. Where are you, Adam? Where are you, Eve? This is the same God. This is his heart. What Jesus is actually saying in these words, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. What's Jesus actually saying? Here it is. Be mine, Valentine. This is a love story, guys. This is a love story. That's what this thing is about. And that's what the guys who are going, oh, no, they're missing it. They're thinking it's about getting everything, all, you know, all the T's crossed, all the I's dotted, and making everything right. And here's this love story. And they're just totally missing it. The next verse is the verse where it says, it's where we started, verse 33, where they just said, well, John the Baptist's disciples, they fast, and we fast. How come, guys, you guys are partying? Now, I love Jesus' answer on this, and it helps root us in the love story here. Do you remember what word he uses? It's the bridegroom word. Look at it. Look at the next word. And Jesus said, can you make wedding guests fast when the bridegroom is? He says, guys, this is a This is a wedding feast. The bridegroom is present. He goes, what do you mean? Why don't they fast? You don't go to a wedding party. You don't go to the wedding and to the party and to the and everybody fast? No, he goes, no. He says, come on, this is about love. This is about the greatest love. This is about the love that beats at the center, at the heart of the universe, beats a heart of love. At the heart of the universe is not emptiness. I just saw it yesterday, a group of scientists say, we need to take more seriously searching for extraterrestrial intelligence. It was a great story, okay? And I kind of read it because I'm always interested in that stuff. You know, Area 51, all those good things. You know, there must be somebody, right? Okay, this is what I didn't know, but what I know. It's what I do know. At the heart of reality beats a heart of love. He's never been lonely. Because Father, Son, and Spirit have always been one. There's always been communion. There's always been love. There's always been this interplay of love and of joy and of I like the word play even there. The Trinity. You know, here's the Trinity. They've always been there. And then they said, let's share this love. Let's make man in our image. And let's create someone who's going to be able to actually participate in this reality of love in the universe. That's what he's talking about. The bridegroom. The days will come, verse 35, when the bridegroom is taken away from them. They'll fast in those days. He said, oh, yeah, Jesus right here, he knows. Remember, what was it, four stories back in Luke? Was he in Nazareth, his hometown? And things went sideways, and they literally tried to throw him off a cliff, his own hometown. I mean, he knows that there's a cross ahead. He knows that. But he's going, hey, don't ask them to fast when the bridegroom is here. This is the great time of joy. And then he goes and shares two parables. Here we go. Let's go, verse 36. And he told them a parable. No one takes and tears a piece from a new garment. So you take, okay, now I'm going to tear off this little piece here, and I'm going to take and patch it on the old garment. If he does it, he's going to tear the new. You're going to tear a patch out of the new. And he says, oops, go back one, because I can see that. And from the new, and it won't match the old. And here's the other thing. If you're ever going to wash that, then it's going to start to shrink. It'll start pulling. No, you don't take the old. He says, no. And then he takes the next step. With the wineskins. No one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins. It will be spilled. The skins will be destroyed. New wine must be put into new and fresh wineskins. I ran across a word yesterday that caught me by. The word was inelastic. What's wrong with old wineskins? They're inelastic. Actually, Penny helped me with a better word, brittle. Brittle works better here. Those things, they're brittle. And you pour that new wine into old wineskins, and what's going to happen? They're not going to handle it. As the new wine moves into the place of fermentation, it's going to blow these things. They're inelastic. They are brittle. They're not going to... And Jesus is saying, guys, what you're not realizing is that the one who is new is here. In fact, I'm new personified, says Jesus. Now, I'm anew rooted all the way back to the beginning, same yesterday, today, forever. But this is new. I'm here. And you're trying to run this thing the way that you, by the old paradigm, the way you thought it was. I know you understand the way the world works, and you've kind of got this thing worked out. And in fact, look what he says next. He goes right at them, and he says, verse 39, speaks it right into their lives. 39. No one, after drinking old wine, desires new. He says, the old's good. By the way, what was the old for the scribes and Pharisees? What did it look like? Well, try this on. Judgment Day, scales. On Judgment Day of scales, the angel is going to stand there on that judge, on you, and your name is called, and here's the scales of justice, and here they are, and they're going to take all your good deeds and stack them on one side, all your bad deeds, and stack them on the other, and see which one's heavier. How you doing? Take your entire life, all the good stuff. And that's the old paradigm. And so people are busy trying to do enough good thing. There's a guy standing by the side of the freeway. He's by 205. And I, you know what? Okay, I'll just stop. And what do I have here? Okay, 50 cents sitting in my little. Okay, there you are. I mean, any love exchange there? I don't know. If you're operating under the old paradigm, no, it's not about love. It's about adding another good deed. And in trying to stack enough good deeds against the bad deeds so that on judgment day, your good deeds will outweigh the bad. That's the old paradigm. And Jesus, when he speaks about the new wine and new wine, he's going, hey, he's actually speaking new covenant language. It's new covenant language. And it's not, he's not using the actual word, but he will. When he comes to the supper, he's going to say, he took bread and he takes the cup. And he takes the cup, he said, this cup is my blood of the new covenant shed for the many for the forgiveness of sins. So Jesus knows what he's doing here, and he speaks to, and he goes, no, I know, you guys like the old wine. You like it? No. He goes, yeah, that's good. No, we're not going your way. He says, I can see it. I'm watching you. Everything that I do, you're pushing back. You're resisting it. Now, think of who's the most famous Pharisee in the Bible? Okay, Nicodemus, Paul, actually Saul. Saul, who's the name become. In fact, if you look at this, you look at Saul, of course, the story of Nicodemus and the story of Saul are amazing stories. But here's what, and both of them, by the way, both of them move from the old to the new. Amen? They both experience it. It's beautiful stories in both cases. But with Saul, you remember that Saul, on the road to Damascus, when Jesus meets him, and he goes, who are you, Lord? And he goes, Jesus of Nazareth, whom you're persecuting. It's Saul who goes into 3 days of darkness. It's Saul who's upon the end. He goes, baptize me. I want to be baptized. Put me in the water. I want to be part of this new life. Look at his words. We're going to go to Romans chapter 7. Look at Romans 7. And thinking now in terms of new wine, old wine, new covenant, old covenant, here we go. But now, of course, when you hear the but now, it's a boom, but now, in contrast to what was before, we are released from the law. And we stand and go, really? But Romans 7 verse 12 says, the law is holy, righteous, just, and good. So what are you saying? Here's the place to nail down. Whenever the Bible speaks about law, it speaks either positively or negatively. Negatively, law is a method, like as in, if I do this good thing and this good thing and this, I'm doing stair steps to heaven, stairway to heaven. If I do enough good things someday, I'll finally get there. Okay? The Bible looks at that and goes, uh-uh, no, no, no. Positively, the law as a picture of what it looks like to be a loving person, yes, that's good. So here it's speaking in the negative. We're released from that law. We're released from it. Having died to that which held us, what held us captive? Did the law hold us captive? It's me. It's my own sinful nature. It's the phrase I've used, you know, natural-born, self-centered sinner George. This sin that dwells within me, this piece, he says, by the way, how do we die to what held us captive? Because we came to Jesus, we're united with him, and we were just like Chico last Sabbath. Just like we come to Jesus, we're buried with him in his death, and we're raised up into new life in the power of the Spirit. And he goes, having died to what held us captive, what's the change? Having died, okay, I'm going to repeat the words because I see my brother Chico. Just like Chico last Sabbath, who was buried in the waters of baptism and then raised up to walk in newness of life and the power of the Spirit. This is the old and the new we're talking about. That Paul the Pharisee, Saul the Pharisee, who becomes Paul, who knows Jesus, he goes, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, not the old way of trying to stack up enough good things to win with God. Wow. He says it this way. Let's jump to Romans 8, 3 and 4. For God has done, I love this, you know, I'm thinking, oh, I've got to do. No, God has done this. God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. What is it the law can't do? It can't save. Let me go one step further. The law can't change my heart. The law can say, what can the law do? The law can say, this is good and this is bad. The law can do that, and it does it very well. But the law doesn't change my heart. What is it that's going to change my heart? The law, God has done with the weakened by the flesh, because the flesh is me just totally like being led by my own desires and he's going, ah, and the law is there saying, this is right, no, that's wrong. And here's my, and he goes, God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. What did he do? By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, as for a sin offering, he condemns sin in the flesh. What he's saying here? He's saying, the Lord looks and says, hey, I love you. I love you. And we go, oh, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He says, I love you and I forgive you. And I myself will bear in my own body the consequences of your sins. I'm taking it all. Does that awaken love? Whew. Does that awaken love? Then you go, oh, I can love. No, the law can't do that, but Jesus does. It's Jesus. When I see this amazing grace, this great love, I go, oh, and love is awakened. And what happens next? Look at verse 4. In order that the righteous requirement of the law, because what's the law asking for? Don't miss this. The law is asking for love. The law just says, hey, if this world, I mean, what the world, this is a really old song. What the world needs now is, okay, everyone who's over, okay, I won't say what age you are. We all knew that song, okay. That was our generation. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's the only thing that there's just too little of. Okay, good, good. Very good, Hannah. Okay, so that's true. Is that true? Yeah. It is true. But does it tell us how to get there? Oh, give it our best shot. No. Okay, here's the beauty. The righteous requirement of the law is love might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, being by my own efforts to do my very best, but walk according to the law. Come on. Walk according. See, all these years of my life that I thought that the way to fulfill the requirements of the law is to walk according to the law. Do the right thing, George. And give it your best, and just kind of, okay. What does this say? The righteous requirements of the law, love, is going to be fulfilled who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And how is it that you and I are received Spirit? Here it is. We're united with Christ, Romans 6, 1, 2, and 3, 4, 5. Buried with him. Raised up to walk in newness of life is the equivalent of saying life in the Spirit. In Christ is everything. In Christ, I die with him. In Christ, I'm alive with him. And in Christ, I now walk. And what is the fruit of the Spirit? Let's see. God pours his agape into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who he's given us. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against that, those things, no law has ever been written against them. That's the life that you and I are being invited into and promised and empowered for through life in the Spirit. This is what Jesus is speaking to when he's talking about, you guys like the old wine, but the new wine needs new wineskin. He's speaking to this new covenant reality that we will live in, that you and I are invited. Not, you say, well, someday in the future. No, now, today, in Christ, through the Spirit, we get to taste the fruits of the kingdom today. Wow. Let's go back to Luke and finish the story. Back to Luke. On a Sabbath, that's the next verse, he had just gotten done saying, hey, you guys like the old wine better. So Luke is going to now take two stories, both of them happening on Sabbath, which speaks to the law. Fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day. But he goes and speaks here and he's going to illustrate the old and the new. So watch this. On a Sabbath, well, first of all, let me say something about Sabbath. What does the Sabbath mean? What's the word mean? Stop means cease from what you're doing something and you stop. Okay, but why? So you have room to love. The Sabbath is about love. When they came to Jesus and they said, what's the greatest commandment? He said, the greatest commandment is love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And this world, with all of its demands and all the busyness, will eat us up, and we will work 8 days a week. Literally, we'll work 8 days a week in order to be successful in this world, and we will miss the most important thing. So when the scripture says that God created in 6 days, and on the sixth day he said, it is finished, and God rested his seventh day, hey, let's think about Adam and Eve. If it was God's seventh day, which day was it for Adam and Eve? It's their first day. Huh? You mean they get created on the sixth day, and then their very first day of life is Sabbath? They haven't done a lick of work. And they're made full of energy. They're like, ah, they're like I was when I was 16, okay? Why? Very alive, okay? If I could only have a pill that would give me that, right? That's part of our whole, part of our whole, like, oh, yeah, give me something else. No, but there it is. So here they are. They're full of life. They're full of energy. They've just been created. And God says, day one, the very most important thing you can ever do is to step into relationship with me. I'm not asking you to work. I'm asking you to go and make your life successful. I'm saying right now, day one, step into your very first day is it's stop so that there's room to love. That's what Sabbath means. I mean, it's an amazing picture. And what is Jesus doing? He's saying, this picture, this Sabbath picture, he says, is a picture that I don't want you to miss. Now, think about that in terms of our, so we have that once, we have it in a weekly cycle where we stop and we be still and we just go, day for love, okay. But this, that same principle is true of every single day of the week. True? Page, what is it, 172? Look at what it says. Think about our secret place time. I wake up in the morning and look what I do first. Let's go there. Let him know. Oh, there's one before that. Can we go back one slide there, please? Start your day with just loving him. In the same way that Adam and Eve started their life, they started their life on the very first day of life just loving him. You and I get to do this every single day, and then we have a big day on Sabbath to do this. Start your day just loving him. Your requests can wait. Even your Bible studying can wait. Your intercessions can wait. Before anything else, just give your love to the Lord. Look at the next verse. The next slide. Let him know that love is the great motivator of your heart. I'm here, Father, because I love you. You're the center of my universe. I hallow and reverence your name. I enjoy being with you. That's Sabbath. And that's the peace of Sabbath that you and I can have every single day in the secret place. So we never lose this place that is our life, that he is our life. And someone say, well, yeah, but this thing was from Genesis, and so it's the Old Testament, that's just for the Jews and that whole piece, And so let's go to Hebrews 10. I'm sorry, Hebrews 4, verse 9 and 10. Look at this. So then there remains a Sabbath rest, a sabbatismos, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has rested from his works as God did from his. We rest in the finished work of Jesus on the cross for our salvation. And we rejoice in the rest that is ours because he's our creator. In fact, the reality is we bow twice. We bow before the Lord first as our creator, and then we bow before him a second time as our redeemer. This is the book of Hebrews. That's the New Testament. there remains for the people of God a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Okay, let's go back and finish the story. Back to Luke chapter verse 2. After Jesus had, they went through the fields and they were picking the heads of wheat on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what's not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" Question. As they went through the field, which was not their field, and they reached over and took heads of grain, were they stealing? No. Remember the Lord had said, if you walk through, if you see an apple tree as you're walking, he's saying, you may take an apple tree. This was the compassion of God in order for people, for the poor in the land, that they could glean if something had been spilled or dropped. If there's an apple in there, they could pick up, but you couldn't take a basket and go fill up your basket with apples. But if you're walking, yes, you can take this. Yes, you could pull off some grit. So it's not, they're not breaking, it's not lawful to do this. Well, what's not lawful? What's not lawful is, they said, you're reaching over, as you pick it, that means you're harvesting. And as you rub it together and get the husks off, you're now threshing. You're working, and you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. What does Jesus say? Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him? Keep going, verse 4. How he entered the house of God, and he ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and he gave it to the... He's saying, look, David, whom you honor, walked in there to the sanctuary, and there were people with him who were starving to death. And he took bread that was meant only for the priest to eat, and he took the bread, and he shared it with them. What's he say at this point? What's it mean? He said, whoops, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. What is Jesus saying? First of all, is he saying that the Sabbath was nailed to the cross and is gone and nobody, it doesn't matter for New Testament people? No, he doesn't say that. What does he say? He says, I am the one who rules over the Sabbath. I'm the one who can interpret what it means to fulfill God's purpose in Sabbath, which is love. And in this case, hungry people. And he goes, what are you doing condemning these guys for taking something to eat on the... No. The Son of Man is Lord. If you're with me and you're following me, then you are in fact fulfilling the very purpose of Sabbath. I want to share with you a story. This was years ago. In fact, it was years ago before I met this wonderful Leanne, our life together. But there was a girl I was dating back right when I first went to college. And... she invited me to go visit her grandparents. So we went to her grandparents' house. And it was a Sabbath. She was a new believer. And we go there, and the grandparents were like, oh, well, what is this new thing that you're part of? And they weren't sure. And so anyway, we're there. And it was that we had a nice meal together and great time together. And they were wonderful people. And it turned out that the grandfather had actually, and my great uncle had actually been in the war together, we discovered. And we had all this commonality. And then there was this moment where the phone rang. It was probably about 3, 3:30 in the afternoon, maybe 4. Phone rings, and grandma picks up the phone. And she's in her late 70s. Anyway, she picks up the phone, and she goes, and she says, it's, and whatever their names were, Bill and Sue, whoever, she says, they're going to be here in an hour. She says, we haven't seen them in years. And she puts down the phone, and she goes, oh, and she grabs a piece of paper, and she writes out a quick grocery list. And she turns to her granddaughter and says, please go buy for these for me at the grocery while I get things ready. And her granddaughter said, I'm sorry, Grandma, I can't. It's Sabbath. Okay? At which point, there was a moment, and I'm open to correction, but I believe the Holy Spirit guided me, and I said, would you please give me the list? And she handed it to me, and I drove down, and I picked up the groceries, and I brought them back. See, so... Jesus says, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath is about love. When I came back, she was so overjoyed. And the love that God intended for that day to be. Now, is it my practice and my custom to do our grocery shopping on Sabbath? No. I want to reserve this day. No, let all the marketing happen the rest of the week. But let this be a day that's open for love. That's what this picture is about. Let me share one more story with you. Because as I grew up, and I know, and I am not dumping on my parents. My parents were wonderful people, but their understanding, they were like, it was kind of a sort of like, well, you know, this, well, okay, so it's Sabbath, and there's a place in Isaiah where it says, don't do your own pleasure. And so there's a question, you know, what should you do? Should you run? Should you play on the swings? And my mom and dad were really, they were going, hey, but I'll tell you the story that gave me the understanding of God's purpose in Sabbath. And that was simply that I graduated from seminary, and well, we were ready to graduate, but we were able, our last quarter, that Leanne and I, who were married at the time, were able to go to Kettering, where I took a whole quarter of training in chaplaincy. So Penny, you know something about that. And we go for chaplaincy training at a place called Kettering Medical Center in Ohio. And we go there, and there's a point in time, it was like 3 to 4 weeks in of this quarter, where everybody else who's in the training leaves on Friday afternoon at 5 o'clock, but you're on call, and in fact, you're supposed to stay in the hospital, and there's a room you can sleep in there, and you're on call all weekend long. And when they come back on Monday morning at 8, you're still there to meet them. You've been on, and then you do another whole week. I was in that sequence, and on that weekend, leading into the early part of the next week, I was called in on seven families whose loved ones were dying. I'm in my early 20s, mid-20s, and I was blown away by the pain and trying to help people. And I was just, I felt punch drunk by the time the next week started. And I was exhausted emotionally and spiritually. I was just like, oh. And then I had to go all the way through the next week. Everybody came back on Monday, and I worked my way through. I even went to a memorial service that one of the young men asked me to go for his dad who had died, and I was there at the memorial service. I come back on Sabbath morning. I was just like, oh. And we couldn't get up in time to go to Sabbath school or anything. I was just so wiped out. And we went to church. And after church, one of our friends came. He came over, and he said, hey, he said, it's good to see you. He said, you know what? You've had a rough week. I said, he said, you know what, let us, we're going to make picnic lunch, we're going to come pick you and Leanne up. So we went home, and they came, you know, a half hour later, and they pick us up, and we get in the car, and we drive out to a place called Caesar's Creek, and we get to Caesar's Creek, and it's just this beautiful, beautiful place outside of Kettering, and it's a parklands, and it's just open, and we sat down, and they had the traditional basket and all the stuff, and we had this great lunch together, and then we're done with lunch, and he looks at me, and he says, guess what? I said, what? He said, I got something in the car. I said, what? He said, I've got two kites. It was a very breezy day. And I had grown up in a setting where I thought, oh, I've never flown a kite on Sabbath. I love kites, but I'd never did it on a Sabbath. That's God's holy day. What am I going to do? And he said, well, he said, I got two kites. I said, okay. And we took the kites, and we started to fly kites. I'll never forget that day. It was so, so beautiful, wasn't it, Lee? It was just, it was, in fact, you know, we're flying kites and we're running. And at one point, I don't remember if it was his or mine, but one of the kites got stuck in a tree and I had to climb up and get this thing out of the tree. I hadn't climbed a tree for who knows how. And I'm doing it. And we go home, and I had been exhausted. I came home so alive and so refreshed. And then it hit me. The Spirit taught me right there. Holy Spirit taught me in that moment and said, unless you become like a little child, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And I realized I've been playing like a little boy, and I'm alive again. And I suddenly realized, what do kids do on the Sabbath? Well, when we let them, they just play. When they're not, you know, when church is over, they just go, kids just play. And suddenly that opened a door for me of an understanding into what Sabbath means. And the joy, and it's just like, oh. Now, go down all the years to where my boys, and they're still living at home, just before Matt goes to Walla Walla, and John's already, I'm not sure where he is at that point, he's probably in PAS, but they're in school, and we'd finish our Sabbath lunch, our Sabbath dinner, which was always something very special, and we love it, and they say, hey, Dad, let's shoot hoops. And I'd say, I'll shoot hoops. Let's go shoot hoops. But I won't play one-on-one with you. Why not? And I said, because I know the deepest of your desire of your heart is to beat the old man. And the deepest desire of my heart is I will never let you beat me. Okay? Suddenly, what is play, you know, what's play is work. I'm not saying just the male ego either, ladies, okay? I guess women have ego issues too, but well, ours are very obvious. So there it is. Okay. No, you're not going to, no, I am going to, no, you will not. It's that suddenly play becomes work. And so for me, in order to stay as a child, I can stay and play. But if I go to the points and winners, losers, it's work. And it matters. So, well, yeah, but it's just a game. I go, yeah, well, how come they fire the coach when he loses? If it's just play, no one gets fired. I mean, that has helped me we're talking about Jesus here. And here's the other thing I love about Jesus. It's what he does with the Sabbath thing. And he goes, hey, man, you want to know what Sabbath is? Look at me. That's what Jesus, when you know what Sabbath is, you look at me. You watch me. You watch all the people. This is the thing I love about all the stories in the Gospels. Jesus picks out Sabbath to set people free. That's what he does with the Sabbath. So it's not just about me and my boys having a good time today or me and my close circle of friends. It's also me reaching out to people I've never met before and blessing them. I mean, it is so wide open. Love, there's no boundary on love. And we our imaginations are too stilted. We're too cramped to see the goodness and the beauty of what God intends for this thing. Let's keep going with the story. Verse 6, I believe it is. Yes. On another Sabbath, here it goes, he enters the synagogue and is teaching, and a man there whose right hand is withered. We don't know what that was, but this right hand is just, and it's his right hand. What's Jesus going to do? We know from the stories in the Gospels that the Pharisees, they're all saying, you dare not do this on Sabbath. You don't. So what happens? Look at the next thing, verse 7. The scribes and the Pharisees are watching. Is he going to heal on the Sabbath so they can find a reason to accuse him, get him in trouble with the authorities? Verse 8. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, come and stand here. The man rose and stood. Come and stand here. And the man stands up with his withered right arm and hand. And then Jesus looks, and look at these words. This goes right to the heart of everything that the law and the prophets is about. I ask you, is it lawful to do on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save life or to destroy it? He goes right to the heart of the meaning of the law and the prophets. The meaning of the Torah, it's all about this good. So there he is. We're talking again. What do we say, Sabbath? It's about love. There it is. I ask you, is it lawful? By the way, that would be true of every day of the week, isn't it? Wouldn't it? It wouldn't just be Sabbath. I mean, this is what our lives are to be about. Do good, not harm. Save life, don't destroy. Here we go, verse 10. He looked around at them all, and then he said to the man, he says, stretch out your arm. This is huge. I'm getting goosebumps thinking about this. I'm thinking of this man just suddenly going, and this and suddenly it goes, oh my. Okay, the right way to say it. Oh, my God. Okay? Not as a slang, but oh, my God, what are you doing here? You're taking something dead right in front of our eyes, and you're making it alive. Wow. And his hand restored. And they are, he's like, by the way, catch this. Don't miss this point. When Jesus said, stand up, stretch out, and the man stood up and stretched out, did anybody work? Were there any laws written against this? They didn't break a single law that these guys were looking at, their checklist. Which law are they going to break? No laws are broken, which I think is so cool. He leaves them, it makes them all the more like, oh, we can't get, they're filled, but they're all rejoicing. No, they're filled with fury. And they go out and discuss the cross. This is the shadow of the cross. This is the Jesus we serve. This is the Jesus who comes to bring love to the earth. This is the Jesus who's looking to every one of our hearts and saying, be mine, Valentine. Be mine. Be mine, and I'll be yours. And you're going to live life, and you're going to know the joy of the Lord. And you have no idea how alive you're going to be when you're with me. We'll end with this verse. It goes all the way back to the first Sabbath in Nazareth. And what was his inaugural speech, his inaugural statement? What does he say? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Okay? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, liberty to captives, recovery of sight to blind, to set at liberty everyone who's oppressed, to break every chain. In every single story that we read of Jesus, as he starts right there, chains break, chains break, chains break, people come alive, people are healed. Life is flowing through Jesus. One last verse, well, the last phrase of the verse. Don't miss this one. To proclaim the year of God who is for us, not against us. This God is for us. Let's stand, lift our voices in praise for these better things that he gives us in Jesus' name. I have a book. It's entitled The Apostle of the Heart Set Free. It's a book about Paul. It's the gift the Spirit is giving us in Jesus, every one of us. And not for the future, but today in Christ Jesus. Lord, thank you. Thank you for being the one who sets our hearts free in Christ Jesus. Thank you for the one who redeems us. Your mercy, your grace, your love transform us. You heal us. Lord, you make us ours. You bring us from death to life. You make us alive in Christ. That's the desire of your heart this day. You want to say yes to him. Just lift your hand to Jesus. Say, Jesus, I'm saying yes to you. Yes, I love you. Yes, I give myself to you and my purpose, your purpose. Thank you, Lord. We love you. And may your life be the life that flows through our life to lead those whom you love and we love to find you. To find you as the love of their life. In Jesus' name, amen.